Good morning. I don't know, as your parents, those who are parents, what if you're not parents? Do you experience children whining all the time? Yeah. Or if you have friends who complains all the time. You know, whenever you sit down with them and they complain about this, about that. We have experience on both fronts. Children whining, whine. And so the whining children, when they grow up, they become complaining adults. They may not, when they grow up, they may not always complain about the parents of what they do, but maybe everything else. You know, it's so easy to complain. You can complain about your work, right? The people that you work with, about your friends, about church, about your circumstances, about your living conditions, about food in the cafeteria, about the society you live in, about politicians, about streaming services that you receive. Too expensive, right? Unreliable. The list goes on and on and on. Complain. It's always easy to complain. You know, I don't know about you, I hate to listen to complainers, whiners. But then I pause and look at myself and say, hey, you know, I did a lot of those. Maybe not so verbally, but at least in your heart, you're complaining. You know, singing praises, like we saw Moses and led the congregations, led Israel, the Hebrews, to sing praises to God and in awe by his awesome power, does not immunize the Hebrew from complaining. Just because you sing praises and give thanks, you know, occasionally to God, does not immunize that from complaining. In fact, the Hebrew, soon after crossing the Red Sea, and soon after Moses led them in this praise, the complaint started. Now, in today's story, at every turn, God answered Hebrews' grumbling. But then we also know that God led them to these, again, circumstances where they had to, you know, where they complained. It's a test from God. It's a test from God. So let's read verse 22 of chapter 15 of Exodus, all the way through the end of chapter 16. This is an episode about they're in the wilderness. There's a lack of water, good water to drink. There's a lack of food, bread to eat. And then there's a lack of meat that they so long for. So you see how God deals with all these grumbling and complaints. So let's read verse chapter 15, verse 22 to 27. Let's try that first. And then we'll go the rest. There's a point to be made as we go along this narrative. When Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur, for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then he came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Okay, so we don't know how long it was between the praise and the complaint, but it should not be long, because it says that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and went into the desert. So I think the song, the praise song in chapter 15, was soon after they crossed the Red Sea. So it wasn't long before they got into the desert. And that's when the grumbling started. And they had no good water to drink. The water they found is bad water, bitter, undrinkable. I don't know what I would do in that situation. You know, I think it's a matter of life and death. You can live without food for a while, but you cannot live without water. And here, the scripture says they have been without water for 3 days. So they complained to Moses, "What now? Why do you lead us into the desert?" Well, actually, it wasn't Moses who led them to the desert. It was God, if you read the story, you know. And it was God who led them to the desert. And there's other places where the Israel complained, "Why are you leading us to desert so we die in the desert? Why? Why? Why can't we die in Egypt?" They have already forgotten, you know, after the celebration and the praise, they already forgotten that it is the Lord who saved them from Egyptian soldiers, from the 10 plagues. Hebrew has this short memories mindset, short memories. It is always about, "Lord, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately?" I think it's not a surprise that Hebrew faced survival moments. It's not the first time, right? I mean, you read the story, at least up until this point, they face a survival moment, you know, in front of the Red Sea. So it is not an accident. The Lord brings them. At every survival moment, the Lord opens up to let the Hebrews see that He is Lord. He is Lord. He is the one who delivers them. So, in that sense, it is God's arrangement. God always, it seems to me, always takes you to a point where you either had to trust Him or you complain. Why do you leave me here? So, for what purpose, you ask? Oh, when we a little bit ahead in 16:25, it says that you are to obey the Lord. At this moment, God led you to this moment to obey the Lord. The Lord is testing them. God is training them. train them to obey the Lord. Later on, you see about gathering of the manna. You know, God was very specific about how much they can gather. And then on Friday, they can gather twice as much so they can have the Sabbath. So the instructions are simple. And God led them to these places of testing, a testing of obedience. Now, obedient is faith. Obedient to God is an expression of faith. And without this faith, it's impossible to please God. So after the exile, now God is taking them to the wilderness. God always has a plan. God doesn't do spontaneous things. And God always has a plan for his people. And here in the wilderness, God tests them. God wants to train them to listen to him, to obey him. You know, today our testing may be not so obvious, not so dire, you know, a life and death situation. I think our test is not so much that. But our test is still about, it is God's way or my way. God's way or my way. It's not so obvious like without water, without food, but it's still a test of faith. It's still a test of faith. Do you believe that he has your best interest in mind? Or that you alone knows what is best for you? The test comes to us frequently. Frequently. These are the pivotal moments in your life when we are tested. How you respond to God's testing has a rippling effect in your life. It does not mean that if you disobey, that you are doomed, or that you make one wrong turn and you will be completely out of God's wonderful plan for you. It doesn't mean that. But it may mean that you have many unnecessary detours, hardships, confusions, heartaches over time. Some of these life-changing decisions could be God's testing you, trusting me or trusting your own judgment. Trusting me or trusting whatever someone else is saying. Trusting me or let the circumstances dictate your decisions. So during those times, my advice is that don't let anything substitute your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And stop grumbling and complaining. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing God already kind of let it out and says, okay, all your circumstances is my testing of you. Testing of you. Okay, we'll continue. Chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled, see that word, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we want, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Well, anyway, there's more to say about that. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them. Again, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other day. So this is the instructions now. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he had heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? So the grumbling is never about things, circumstances, or people. It's always about God. It's always about God. So that's what Moses said. Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Very clearly says, every complaint that you have is a complaint about God, to God, about God. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Well, Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community. They looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelite. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread of the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs, taken or omer, for each person you have in your tent. This is the instruction. This is what God told them to do. Israel did as they were told. Some gather much, some little. And when they measure it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Even in the littlest instructions, they cannot keep it. Verse 21, each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leader of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they save it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long would you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rest on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tastes like wafer made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony, that it might be kept. The Israelite ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Okay, so we see the first point is that God tests them. And then we see the instructions just for this very little simple thing. Gather enough for you to eat each day. Don't gather more than you need. And don't save it for the next day. And on the sixth day, go gather twice as much. And you won't get spoiled because the seventh day is the Sabbath day's bread. Don't go out together. Don't go out together because there won't be any. But what did you read here? You read that these people don't listen. Some people gather more than they need. Maybe they think about starting a business. You know, free pizza dough, you know. Maybe they're thinking that way. I don't know why they want to gather more than they need. And then you know, whatever left over become maggot infested. And then there's some people who doesn't listen, who go out on the seventh day and thinking that they can gather. Well, maybe they didn't gather enough on the sixth day, so they were hungry. They go to the seventh day and there's nothing to be found. So, a simple instruction. God did not give them the Ten Commandments yet. Okay? This is not Ten Commandments. This is just one simple thing about your food. And they couldn't keep it. But, you know, I'm just thinking about this. Why can they not keep this simple commandment? I think there is definitely in the Israelite, there is a sense of not satisfying with what God had given them. There's a discontentment. And you know, that's a spiritual illness, that you're not content with what God gives you. You know, because you can see this. They have the bread now, right? If my wife were there, he said, "Great, I don't have to cook, and I'd be happy to eat this full of nutrient, everything you needed in this little wafer. No salt needed, no sugar needed, no vitamin you have to take, everything is there." She'd be happy to eat that every day for the rest of her life. On the other hand, me, I said, where is the beef? I want more. I am not content with just the bread and water. I want to have something else. But I am not as bad as the Israelite. You know what they say? They say, "Oh, the good old days. The good old days in Egypt. Where slave master allow us to eat meat. And there are meat you can buy in the market. Those good old days." After all, what God has done for them, to take them away, give them freedom, so they can become the children of God. And they say, "I want to go back, because I have meat to eat." You know, sometimes mind, you just can't fathom. Why are some people like that? You know, when you have the freedom, you have the Lord, you already see how God is your protector. Protect you from all harm. You know, during this whole time, when God led Israel out of Egypt, not one person died. At least not recorded person died because of Exodus. No one died. God protected them. But now they say, well, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. I'd rather be in Egypt, you know, be whipped by the slave master. It's, unthinkable. But I think the underlying illness, spiritual illness, is contentment. You know, 1 Timothy tells this. I don't know, I mean, how easily are you satisfied with your life? Like I said, you know, if I don't have meat, it's going to be a great challenge for me, you know, to be happy with just bread. But this is what the 1 Timothy, this is what Paul says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and the trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Then he talks about the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Paul has this idea about contentment. If you have clothes, you have food, you should be content. You should be happy. Contentment is happiness. You think about it. A lot of your, I guess, dissatisfactions about life or about people is because you're not content. You're not content. They were not happy, not satisfied with just the bread from heaven. They want meat, and they got meat. So far, I think God tests them in a couple of things. And tests of obedience, right? I mean, God gave them instructions. How do you to gather these manna from heaven? Very simple instructions. And God tests them in that obedience. And then there's a underlying, are you happy with what God gave you? Are you happy with that? And Israel says, no, we're not happy with just bread. We want something else. So, you know, there's a testing of contentment. And then I think somehow there is also a trust issues. You know, when you gather as, I think the first thing, first time when Israel gather, they go out, they gather more than they need. I think maybe in the back of their mind, there is a trust issues. Will this thing be around next day? Will this breath of heaven be still be there tomorrow? Oh, I'm not sure. I better take care of myself. I better gather what I can, as much as I can hold, I can store. Because, you know, this wilderness, where are you going to find food? So there is that trust issue. And the reason God wants them to do it every day is the trust issue. It's a trust issue. You only have this much. God only give you this much for today. Now, next day, you have to trust that God will be faithful and give you the same. Give you the same. You know, this three things seems to be simple, but it is really not that easy to trust God for your daily provisions. For your daily provisions. And this is just fundamental things. These are just fundamental. I don't know when, like you guys always give grace, right? Give thanks before you eat. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because you want to remember and recognize it is God who provided everything for you. It's not just because you have money. Well, you have money, but that money came from the Lord too, right? Your ability to make money, to make a living, came from the Lord. So, in other words, whenever you sit down and look at something very fundamental to life, your provisions every day, you recognize God has something to do with it. So that's a good exercise. And here, I don't know if Israelite did that. But we see from their actions, there's a lack of trust and thanks. And by the way, I think this contentment also comes from, you can actually exercise contentment by giving thanks. By giving thanks. In everything. That's why 1 Thessalonians says, give thanks in everything, every circumstances, whether good or not good in your eyes. Whether it's good or not good. Giving thanks to everything. And the last point is that God wants Israelites to remember this moment. This time when God gave them the bread from heaven. So that's why he asked Moses to put a measure of manna in a jar to be kept for the generations to come. So the generations after this will not forget how their ancestor survived in the desert. Now, later on, God gave instruction about building an ark of covenant, right? This is later on. But there are three things that God asked Moses to put in the ark of covenant. This is a trivial question. You know what are the three things? Three things that he puts in the ark of covenant. Feel free to answer. Okay, a trivia.
10 minutes.
Manna is in there. Staff. This jar of manna is in there. Yeah.
Staff.
Moses' staff. Right? Moses' staff. There's also another thing.
Stone tablet of
the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that God used his finger to write on the tablet is in there. Okay, there's a reason why these things are in there. Okay, the Ten Commandments, that's the law. That's the whole Israel is built on that. You know, even during Jesus' time, you see that Jesus always argued with the Pharisee about the law. The law. So, the Ten Commandments is important in establishing a nation. God's Ten Commandments, decree and commandments. Okay, so that's the reason why it's in there. How about a staff? What does that remind Israel of? Now, you see the movie Prince of Egypt. I am always gets, you know, goosebumps whenever I see Moses took his staff and then strike it into the sea, and then the sea parted. But scripture did not, it's not that so dramatic. Scripture just says, Moses, you raise your staff, and then the sea parted. And then at every turn in the 10 plagues, there was the staff you know, he made that, he put the staff into the river turned into blood. So the staff sort of kind of remind Israel the power of God. The power of God. And then manna, the jar of manna, to remind Israel of the provisions of God. Provision of God. He wants a generation to remember these things. You know, I don't know, for human beings, we always remember the bad things. Seems to be more deeply than the blessed time. We always remember the tragedy. We always remember the sufferings. But what God wants them to remember is that through these challenges, sufferings, that God is always there. God is always there to deliver them, to provide for them, to save them. I think that's what God wants the generations to come to remember. I think for us it's the same. You know, your life is not gonna be all, you know, smooth sailing. Continually up. You are probably a lot of time like riding a roller coaster. Up and down, up and down. But what God wants you to know, what Jesus wants you to know, is that if he did not spare, God did not spare his own son and gave him to us, would he not freely give you everything with Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 30. So these are the things that, yes, there are challenges to life, but you remember is that God is with us. God is with you. And that is what will deliver you from gloom and doom and depressions into a state where you say, you're able to give thanks to God and give praise to him. So this is what God wants Israelite to remember. So what does God want to teach us today? I'm just trying to finish it up. The takeaway first is that never have the attitude with God, what have you done for me lately? That's a bad attitude. That's a bad attitude. So to prevent that you always give thanks to the Lord. Always be grateful, whatever your lot in life is. The second thing, remember, through your roller coaster of life, that God is there. God is always there. God had never left you. You may leave God, but God has never left you. And ultimately, believing that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and call according to his purpose. And then the third thing, very simple. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. You don't want to be like the Hebrews. So let's pray and give God the glory and thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are God who are in control. I cannot imagine if we are trying to control our life, we probably make a mess. But even, Lord, we belong to you and you hold our lives sometimes that we just insist our own way. But Lord, we thank you. Even when we insist our way, just like the Hebrews insist their way, you hear us, you hear them. And you are still with them. You did not depart from them. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. That's who you are. In Jesus' name. thank you for coming. Usually that's we just end like this, you know. And just go home and then read again, you know, what God has done for us and be very good.